Thank you, and thank you, Derek and praise team, for just a wonderful time of praise and joy and celebration before the Lord. And let me say from the outset how much I love your remodeled sanctuary. I just absolutely adore this. I came several weeks ago, a month or so ago, and had John give me the tour, and we went out to lunch, and he explained different elements to me and the whys and what fors. And again, I'm just so impressed. I just really love what the church has done and commend you for that. And thank John for inviting me to share again at Southgate. Many of you I know, there may be some here, I'm sure there are, whom I don't know or don't know me. I'm the director of your Greene County Baptist Association. Of course, Southgate is a part of the Baptist family here in our region, and I'm director of that family, and so blessed and privileged to be so. We have 103 congregations that make up the Greene County Baptist Association, and Southgate is a vital part of that in so many respects. You've got a number of volunteers and great support for our Grand Oak Mission Center, people from the church, Pastor John and lay leaders that are part of teams and committees on associational leadership structure. We're getting ready for 2 weeks of associational camps at Baptist Hill, and Southgate is vitally involved and your people critical to the success of our camps. So thank you, Southgate, for your great support, involvement in our association, and your kingdom spirit that results in so many great things being done for God's kingdom in our region as well as around the world. I just continue to be so proud and thrilled with the mission's heart of this church, and even the announcements earlier this morning highlighted that mission's heart with the various ways that Southgate is on mission. Well, the sermon I'm going to preach this morning, I want to begin with a little explanation. This, because when you see the title, you know, you're liable to think, oh no, did Pastor John, you know, tell him about me or you know, something like that. And I want you to be assured, no. This sermon grew out of an article that I wrote in the association's newsletter a year and a half ago, and I had so much positive response, I decided to put it into sermon form, and I've preached this in several churches in the association and elsewhere. I've probably preached it maybe a half a dozen times. I'm still developing it, but preached a version of it maybe a half a dozen times in the last year and a half. And as I prepared to come and be with Southgate, the Southgate family, I thought, you know, I'm going to preach that sermon because it has application to every one of our churches. Every church in our association, in fact, I would say every church anywhere, this sermon applies. And the title of my sermon is Danger, Your Church May Be Hazardous to Your Health. I can't imagine that anyone would be surprised at the title. For the reality is, for each of us who have been church members for very long, we've seen that in addition to the great and mighty things that the church accomplishes in our lives and for the kingdom, every church has its struggles, and every church from time to time hurts people. I have a dear friend who is a believer, no question about that. He's really a faithful believer, lives a Christian life. I know him very well and know that he does. He loves to listen to Christian radio, listens to Christian music on the radio, listens to preachers on the radio regularly, weekly. But there's a problem in my friend's life. He doesn't go to church. He's been involved, very active in a number of churches over the years, but it seems like in almost every instance, either he was personally hurt or the church went through some very nasty, tragic conflict. And he finally came to the conclusion, after several of these experiences, that even though he had not given up on God, he was, for the most part, going to give up on church. Now, I imagine that if we took some time, most in this room could share a similar story of a friend or a family member or someone you know, a coworker, who you have no question, no doubt they know the Lord, but because of a church experience or several church experiences, they're no longer active in church. Well, the scriptures have some pretty strong things to say about life within the body and the problems that churches face and solutions to those problems. I was working with a church that was going through major conflict. This has been some time back, but this is something I regularly do, help churches that are in conflict or having difficulties. Immediately following a contentious business meeting, a lady in the church came up to me and said, and I quote, "If that's what Christians are, I don't want no part of it." You know, it's easy for us to say things like, churches are full of sinners. We just have to accept that. Or to say, you know, we've all had bad experiences in church. You know, we just have to tough it out. Well, those statements, quite frankly, are true. Churches are full of sinners, and you know, we're a part of that, and so we can't expect churches to be perfect. They aren't, never will be. And it's true that when our church has problems, we've got to stay with it and hang in there and tough it out. But the implications, the danger is the implications of those statements are that there is nothing we can do to change the way churches act or the way Christians behave in church. And that's not true. There is much we can do and must do if we are to be a healthy, whole church. You know, I'm sure everyone who listening to my voice now who has been in church very long has experienced some pain or some tragedy or some conflict within the church. That's the nature of a family. In my early 20s, I was the youth minister, college youth minister at a church in Oklahoma. My first church staff position, and I was fired. I've been cussed by church members, lied about by church members. When I was pastoring in Kansas City, I even had one old deacon physically attack me. And so I've had, you know, my experiences, obviously, of tragedy and danger and conflict in church, but everyone who's attended church for long has experienced difficulty, conflict, hurt. Well, the question then is there anything we can do about it? If so, what should we do about it? Or should we give up on church like my friend? Or maybe just stick our head in the sand and, you know, kind of act like there aren't any problems and don't want to be involved. Don't tell me. Don't ask me. Or, which is the easy way and the common way today, just, you know, pick up our family or pick up our marbles and go to a neighboring church. We're blessed to have lots of great churches in Greene County in the area, and that is a temptation for so many. But as any mature Christian would know, that is not a God response to conflict in the church. Well, the scriptures have tough, hard words in relationship to conflict or misbehavior in God's family. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. And I want to look at a few verses, and I'm going to allude to several other scriptures and quote them, but probably won't have you turn to any other verses. But Proverbs chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 16 through 19, where the Word of God says, "These six things the Lord hates. Seven are detestable to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers." Or some translations will say, one who sows discord or creates discord among the people of God. In Hebrew thinking and literature, when there's a list, the last thing mentioned is the most important. And so we need to understand, the Bible says God hates it when His church, His family, experiences conflict. 1 Peter 4 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God." And to see just how seriously the Lord takes dissension or conflict, all of this, and we'll get into some further specifics in just a little bit, but to see how seriously He takes it, all we have to do is read those early chapters of Acts, and when you come to Acts chapter 5, you read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who told a lie, and God took them. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prays for the unity of His disciples and then for His followers. That's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Jesus' prayer for unity among His family. And so, yes, we can deal with conflict and solve conflict in our churches. But to do so, we must identify the causes of conflict, know the solutions, and implement them. As churches, we've got to stop wringing our hands and thinking conflict will resolve itself or there's nothing really we can do about it. And so I want to share, just for the next few minutes, I want to talk about four causes of conflict in churches, three solutions, two essential disciplines, and one challenge. And so first, let's look at four primary causes of conflict in churches. And I mean every church has evidence of these causes of conflict, including Southgate. First of all, and obviously, is selfishness. Have you ever heard someone say, I'm sure you've never said this, but have you ever heard someone say, I just didn't really like that music this morning. I wish we would sing more dot, dot, dot. You know, you fill in the blank. That's my favorite kind of music. Or I'm sure, you know, no one at Southgate ever comes into the sanctuary, even with the rearranged chairs. I'm sure no one ever comes into the sanctuary and says, oh my goodness, somebody got my seat this morning. I'll have to sit one row back or one row over. Dadgummit. Never happens. And surely never anybody, surely no one ever at Southgate ever thinks about parking in the guest parking. You know, I'm running a little late. We usually never fill up those parking spaces. Nobody will know the difference. Let me just slip in there and park in guest parking. Never happens at Southgate, I'm sure. Selfishness. We're all selfish. We're human. That's our tendency. It happens in church all the time, every Sunday. Friend, the truth is, if you're a Christian, if you consider yourselves a believer in Christ and a follower in Christ, you must understand it is not about you. It's not about me. We must give up our selfish desires, our selfish wants, for the kingdom, for the body, for Christ. Another cause of conflict in the church is anger. Now, we live in a culture that is filled with anger. I mean, people are angry, you know, with everybody and everything. I'm kind of a news political junkie. And I've got to be careful because I'll get to watching the news and I'll feel my, you know, mood boil. And I'll think, you know, this isn't good. I need to know what's going on, but I can't be sucked into the anger that surrounds us. We're angry with government. We're angry with our employer. We're angry with our political leaders. We're angry with immigrants. We're angry with our kids' little league coach. You know, on and on it goes, just filled with anger. And we bring that anger to church. And quite honestly and rightfully, church is to be a safe place. But what sometimes happens is people, that their anger builds up about all these things going on, and then they come to church, and church is a more gracious kind of forgiving place, and so that's where the anger gets dumped. You know, somebody really is angry with their boss, but they know they can't jump on their boss or gripe like they would like to their boss, but when they get to church, nobody there can, quote, fire them, and so they let it out. Or somebody's having trouble in their marriage, and rather than deal with it appropriately, they dump stuff or boil up and boil over at church. And that happens time and time again, and the pastor and deacons and Sunday school teachers and other leaders can be the brunt of that anger. And then what happens is when one person voices their anger about something at church, there are others that are quick to chime in. Well, yeah, me too. I agree. And round it goes. And then some little thing that was blown out of proportion can be a conflict. Folks, we need to learn to face our anger and learn how to deal with it biblically and constructively. James 1 says, anger does not produce the righteousness of God. A third cause of conflict in churches is the tongue. The tongue, the untamed tongue, has destroyed many churches. Whether it's gossip, unfounded criticism, inappropriate language, hurtful words, James says the tongue is full of deadly poison. And he goes on to say, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers. This should not be. In fact, James exhorts us to control our tongues as a bridle controls a horse or a rudder guides a ship. And then the fourth cause of conflict is unhealthy relational behavior. Now, let me explain some of what I mean by that and give you a couple of examples. You know, much has been written in our culture today about dysfunctional behavior and dysfunctional families. Well, the same unhealthy behaviors that drive or control dysfunctional families or dysfunctional persons can also affect churches. In fact, churches are very vulnerable to this because, again, we're to be a place of grace and a place of forgiveness and a good place to listen. And those are all true. But as churches, we cannot let the dysfunction of some people or the dysfunction of some families negatively impact or drag down the church. Now, this type of behavior is particularly evidenced through secrecy, triangulation, conditional love, and guilt. And so, for example, in a dysfunctional family, you know, secrecy is like, you know, we don't talk about granddad's alcoholism. We just don't talk about it. We whisper about it behind the, you know, closed doors, but openly we don't talk about it. Or we never, ever mention, you know, the sexual abuse perpetrated by the great uncle in the last generation that still is having some impact and effect on families in this generation. We never talk about that. Don't ever talk about that. Secrecy. Well, see, those same kinds of behaviors can creep into churches. Somebody has a problem over here with someone in the church or some program in the church, or a staff member or the pastor, and so they start talking to a few people, and they form this little group that visits and just kind of feeds off each other. And before you know it, that one little complaint with that little group gets all blown up. And you have this secret, though, that is a dysfunctional element unhealthy in the body. And then there's another element of dysfunctional families and dysfunctional people is what we call triangulation. And this happens all the time in churches. And that is, you know, that's, let me give you this example. Let's say that I've got a problem with Bob Stovall over here, and I never have a problem with him. Don't misunderstand me. But let's say that Bob and I have a struggle. Well, I don't want to go to Bob. I'm just not courageous enough to go and talk to him directly, so I'm going to go to Jim. And I'm going to say, Jim, now, buddy, I've been praying about this a lot. You know, I'm really concerned for Bob. He's got this set of problems, and I think you need to go talk to him and straighten him out. That's called triangulation. And we're notorious in our churches for doing that. And of course, that is totally unbiblical. You know, how many people go to the pastor and say, Pastor, I've been praying about so-and-so. They need your help. Would you go and talk to them? Or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher gets triangulated. Well, we'll come back in a minute and talk about how you handle that. And so, four causes of conflict. And so that leads me into three solutions to conflict, which are pretty obvious if you understand the sources. The first solution is unselfishness. We need to challenge and encourage our people, and leaders need to model unselfishness. As I said earlier, we're all selfish. That's a part of the human condition. But we must continually confess our selfishness and work to change under the guidance of the Lord and the presence of His Spirit, change our orientation to grace and generosity. Jesus said in Luke 6, "Give, and it will be given to you." Again, leaders must model selflessness in all relationships and decisions in the church. No place for selfishness in God's church. A second solution is protection. A role of leaders in the church is to protect the body. The pastor, ministerial staff, elders, deacons, and others have the responsibility to protect the church. Just as a father protects his children from running into the street or doing wild and crazy things that kids have a tendency to do, so the leadership of the church is responsible for the protection of the body. Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you." You know, back to my dysfunctional examples a minute ago. You know, a church can't put up with secrets. You just can't. I mean, obviously, there are certain things that need to be held in confidence, and certain things that need to be discussed in leadership meetings in confidence. But as far as secrets, as I have alluded to them, are unhealthy and churches just can't put up with it. So if there's secrets out there, they need to be brought out in the open and dealt with. No triangulation. In other words, Jim needs to say to me, he needs to say, now, Mike, if you've got a problem with Bob, you need to go directly to Bob and talk about it, work it out. And if I say, well, I can't do that, you know, I'm just, you know, I don't know how to do that, then Jim can say to me, well, I'll go with you. Let's go together. Now, if I refuse to do that, then that does really indicate a heart problem, a spiritual problem, an unwillingness to follow the Bible's teaching, as clearly explained in Matthew 18 and other places. And so we need to protect the body and be proactive in protecting the body. Conflict needs to be addressed and addressed quickly. And then finally, the third solution is healthy relational behaviors. In other words, churches need to expect church members to behave in healthy, mature, and biblical ways. Leaders need to model healthy behavior by refusing to play relational games. People need to be open and honest with each other. We need to love each other enough and respect each other enough to be open and honest. And when we have problems, to talk about them and to deal with them. In Matthew chapter 5, you know, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Well, that brings us to two essential disciplines. No surprise here. Two essential disciplines, prayer and the Bible. Churches must constantly bathe every person, every decision, every action in prayer. We know the enemy is lurking and looking for any opportunity to stir conflict and create dissension and damage. In fact, I believe that Satan's number one goal is to create conflict within churches. Because he knows if he can create conflict within a church, then that gets the focus, that gets the attention, and the church is worthless when it comes to then missions and kingdom building. And so Peter says, the enemy is looking, lurking for someone to devour. Don't let him devour you. And you be a person that will help others within the congregation, not let him devour them. And then, of course, in addition to prayer, is the Scriptures, the Bible. The Bible is our guide in behavior and church function. When churches stray from the teachings of Scripture, they are in extremely dangerous territory. Finally, let me conclude by giving a challenge. And the challenge is this. One person in a church, you, can be the difference in your church experiencing conflict and hurt and your church being healthy and whole. A number of years ago, I was working with one of our churches here in the association that had just dismissed their pastor. It was a sad situation, and this church had had some ongoing problems and conflict for a number of years. And I outlined for the church and the church leadership several things they needed to do if they were to heal from that tragedy and be able to move forward positively. The deacons met, I wasn't with them, but they met to talk about my proposal to decide whether or not they were going to have the church do it or not. And most of the deacons said no. They were opposed to it. No, we don't need to do that. We just need to call another pastor. But one little old deacon in the church, really the oldest in the group, he said, "Guys," he said, "our church has been struggling for quite some time. And," he said, "I think we need to do what Mike has asked us to do." "No," they said, "we, you know, we're ready to move on. We don't need that. We just need to call our next pastor." That one little deacon, he stuck with his guns. He said, "Nope." He said, "We're not going forward until we do what Mike has asked us and told us to do." And finally, his stubbornness, his unyieldingness, his love for his church carried the day. And the deacons agreed, "Okay, we'll do it." And through a process of several things the church went through and we did together and they did on their own, we were able to see healthy healing and healthy progress in that church. One person can make all the difference. Would you make a commitment this morning? If necessary, if ever appropriate, if ever called on to do so, to be that one person in your church. One person who would stand for right. One person who would not be a carrier of rumors, but would be a carrier of health and wholeness and even a confronter of rumors. One person that would help a person who brings their anger to church to lighten that load and dissipate that anger. Would you be that person? Would you be that person maybe in a small group or a Sunday school class or whenever, when somebody brings up a negative thing about the church, that would confront that lovingly? And if it's something that needs to be addressed, then say, "Well, let's go and see that person," or "Let's go and talk to whoever would be appropriate." But if it's not, if it's just a rumor, if it's just something just to kind of create conflict, put a stop to it. One person. Would you be that one person? My hope and prayer is that Southgate would be the kind of church where, unlike the experience of my friend, no one would be damaged by unhealthy church behavior. Would you bow your heads, please? I'm going to share in a moment of prayer, and then Derek's going to come and lead us in a time of response. Is there anyone here that needs to trust the Lord? Oh, how we invite you to say yes and come to trust Christ as Savior. If there are others here that have other commitments to make, if you just need to come and pray, whatever it is the Lord may have placed upon your heart, we invite you to do so. We just encourage and invite everyone to respond as God's Spirit would guide. Father, we thank you so much, very much, for the privilege of being your children, for being in your family. And Lord, we recognize that being a part of your family carries with it great responsibility. And I pray, Father, that each one of us would make a commitment to be that one who would be a person that would bring health and wholeness and vitality and energy to this body, to our church that we love. Father, we just thank you for direction in your word as to how to deal with problems and conflict in our own lives as well as within the body, and give us the vision, the energy, the courage to live that out day by day in our own lives as well as through the life of our church. We trust this time and all our lives into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please?